Well, friends, we're already in our sixth message in the book of Romans. It's amazing how fast this goes. But we've noted in our study of the book of Romans that this book is really all about the righteousness of God. And that's why if anybody wants to be right with God, they've got to be right based upon His righteousness, not our own. Now, Paul, in his introduction, told us about the gospel message, Romans chapter 1, this introduction. Let's look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. Here the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." That's the good news of Christ. "For it," the gospel, "is the power, the dynamite, the kaboom of God to salvation." Notice it's for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. "For in it," in the gospel message, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, the outline of the book here, as I put this up here, is we're, as far as we've come here, is letter A, and that's what our message is tonight on. But let's review and think through again what we've looked at in the last few messages. We saw Paul's introduction. We heard about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But chapter 1:18 through 3:20 now sets forth this principle: righteousness required. God wants you to be right with me, with Him. He wants me to be right with Him. And yet, Paul sets forth methodically, as we think of this section on sin and condemnation, the immoral man, the moral man, and the religious man. And what does he say? He says they're all guilty before God. He sums it up in Romans 3, 9 through 20, that the whole world is guilty before God. That's the bad news. And tonight we want to begin to look at not the bad news anymore. This is the bad news. And if you don't set forth the bad news, the good news isn't as good. So people need to sense they are guilty before God. They are lost in sin. And when I've done this at the fair, even with that one lady whose little daughter I was talking to, I kept telling her, you know, you're not right with God. You're guilty before God. You've sinned. You're lost in sin and you're on your way to hell. I want her to sense that. Because if she doesn't sense that, and she doesn't sense her guilt before God, she won't understand how to be justified and declared righteous. So as I set forth the bad news first, then I move on to the good news of salvation and justification. Righteousness is required, but here Paul sets forth that righteousness can be received. Very simple and very clear. And tonight we want to look at the explanation of justification, how it's by grace through faith in Romans chapter 3. So let's turn there to Romans chapter 3. Let me ask you a couple questions as we begin. You know, a good question to ask is, how can a helpless, hopeless, hellbound sinner be forgiven of his sins? How can a righteous God be just and yet save sinners from the hell they deserve to a heaven they don't? These are tough questions to ask. But God has the answers in His words. See? Sinners need to receive a righteous standing before God, and we need to be justified by a holy God. After declaring our case as hopeless in the law courts of God, and concluding that God, the righteous judge, has no choice but to declare us guilty and to send us to an eternity in hell, Paul writes two of the most encouraging words ever written in Romans 3:21. Let's look there. 3:21. First two words are, "But now." After the bad news, Paul is now going to make this absolute shift here to the good news, and he does it with these two words, "but now." If there ever was a time when we need help, if there ever was a time when we need someone to reach out to us, it's now. It's after God, the righteous judge, has ruled against us and declared us guilty before Him. It is after we come to realize that there's nothing we can do by way of self-improvement and good works or religious rituals to save us. See? Paul writes, "but now." Two small words. And we've seen these words in other places in Scripture as well. But we're just going to look here for tonight to start with. You know, you may want to highlight those two words some way in your Bible. Circle them, underline them. Because right here we go from the bad news to the good news of the gospel. "But" is a contrast word. See? What comes next will be different from what was before it. "Now" means at this present time or moment. What comes next is available to or true right now at the present moment. In other words, as we shall see God's offer of salvation, God's plan to take helpless, hopeless, hell-bound sinners and declare them righteous, is available to you if you're here tonight and you don't know that you're saved. If you've never received the righteousness, God is going to explain justification, how it's by grace through faith, in our message tonight. So let's read verses 21 through 31 before we begin, and let's start it this way. But right now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, and to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice that. That's true then, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. That's why. By what law? By a law of works? Oh no. But by a law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Okay? So as we get started, let's define our term here as we think of this. Okay? The explanation of justification by faith. So in light of this, what does the word justification mean? What does it mean to be justified before a holy God? You know, when we speak of justification or being justified before God, we are using a courtroom term. And here we have a judge here, and maybe a lawyer or a defendant or a plaintiff standing before God judging him. We have someone who has a legal document here making a plea before the judge. And we have the jury that someone else is there talking to the jury, trying to convince them and set forth the facts to them of this whole thing, see? So you need to picture a courtroom scene. Who are the players? The judge, the law, the accused, and others that are involved here in the court case. After the evidence has been presented, the judge declares his decision, guilty or not guilty. You know, he slams down his gavel, and that's what he says. Or in some trials, case dismissed can even be presented. This courtroom scene is what we have here with our word justified in verse 20 and in verse 24. So, let's ask ourselves the question, what does the word justify mean? The word justify means to declare or to pronounce a person as righteous. To declare or to announce or pronounce a person as righteous before God. Now in our courtroom scene, the judge bangs down his gavel and declares the accused as righteous. Okay? The law or standard by which the judge makes his decision has been perfectly met, and the accused is pronounced righteous. Okay? Notice I did not say the accused was declared innocent. Why is that? Justification does not mean to be found innocent, for we are all guilty before God. I just showed you that a few minutes ago. No one's innocent. We're all guilty, but what we need is righteousness. See? We need to be righteous before God. Nor did I say case dismissed, as though the case were thrown out of court due to a lack of evidence. Nor did I say the word justify means to make righteous. Okay? And that's the sanctification process. God first has to declare or pronounce a person as righteous. Then, through the sanctification process, He can make that stinking sinner, me or you or anyone, practically righteous through time, through a process of time. But here, this word justify now is a forensic word. It's a word that can be used in a court of law. It means what it says, justify. God wants to declare us just at a point in time. Okay? Secondly, on your handout, Theologically speaking, justification is the gracious act of God in declaring righteous the sinner who believes in Jesus Christ. Quite a lot there, but I'll give you plenty of time to write it down. It is the gracious act of God in declaring righteous the sinner who believes in Jesus Christ. And again, justification is a forensic, it's a legal term, a judicial term. It is the opposite, though, of condemnation. And that's why God is not going to condemn the believing sinner guilty. It is the judicial act of God by which He pardons all the sins of those who believe in Christ and accepts and treats them as righteous in the eye of the law. In addition to the pardon of sin, justification declares all the claims of the law are satisfied in respect to the one who is justified. That's amazing. The law is not relaxed, nor is the law set aside, but is declared to be fulfilled in the strictest and legalist sense. That's the idea of justification. So the person justified is declared to be righteous, arising out from perfect obedience to the law. Now, did we keep that law? No. A substitute kept it for it. Who is that? Jesus Christ kept the law. And that's why I tried to show you last week, He was the obedient one that kept the law. And we received the blessings of His obedience. And although we should be condemned, He was the one that was condemned for us on that cross, wasn't He? Okay? So the question you might ask is, how are we justified or declared righteous before God? That's the question. How are we justified or declared righteous before God? And I'm going to give you 10 thoughts here, 10 facts about justification. What are they? Well, justification before God, number one, is a gift from God. A gift from God. Look at Romans 3:21. Now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We're just going to stop at the word revealed there. Okay? What we lack as sinners is righteousness by nature. That is, having a right standing before a holy, just God. We have already seen that God requires perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to the law, and we've all failed that standard. But now God reveals that He is offering us righteousness. Notice it says in verse 3:31, but now the righteousness of God, that term of God is the Greek term ektheos. The righteousness that God requires is being offered as a gift from God. The word of means from here. Well, that's amazing that God requires perfect righteousness in order to enter heaven, and no one has it by nature. And in verse 21, we see that God is revealing that He is offering us a righteousness that is from Him as a perfect gift. This verse is not talking about one of the attributes of God. We know that God is righteous as an attribute. God only does what is right. But that is not the righteousness referred to in this verse. Okay? God is not offering us righteousness, His righteousness, in the sense that once we receive it, we will be as God and only do what is right. And that's not what He means right here. He is saying rather that we need this righteousness and He has to give it to us as a gift. And that's why you can't earn this. And one of the questions on the survey thing is heaven a reward that's earned or is it a free gift? Which is it to you? People, one after another, unless they know the Lord, say, oh no, you have to earn it. You have to be good enough to go. Right away it tells me they don't understand grace. They're on this works basis and they're on this bicycle. They're pedaling this bike or they have to have a certain batting average to make it to heaven instead of seeing it's an absolute gift from God. Justification before God is what? It is a gift and it's from God. God gives it to you. You must, though, receive it. Secondly, justification is apart from trying to keep the law. Verse 21 goes on to say. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Apart from the law, it's revealed. What is the purpose of the law? I think we mentioned this last week as we went over the purpose of the law. Okay? It's designed to condemn, never been designed to save. And when the God in His law and the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not, and we were doing it, It's an indication that we are guilty before God. Why was the law given? Was the law given to produce righteousness? Can a person have a right standing before God by keeping the law? No, the law said obey and you will be blessed. But disobey and you will be cursed. See? That's why the law is contrary to the grace of God. Now notice this overhead. This is such a good slide here. The law said you need to do and thou shalt live. The trouble is, and even with this girl I talked to today, she wanted to be this model to other people in her church. In her thinking, she thought how she lived her life and her attitude and being in church somehow was fulfilling some standard that God had, instead of seeing that she was a hopeless, helpless, hell-bound sinner. See? That's why grace appeals to a person who's humble. The law says, I can do it. Watch me. And then you fall flat on your face and you fail because you can't do it. The law says, do and you shall live. Grace says, no, it was done on Calvary. Believe and trust in Christ and you shall live. And that's the difference between law and grace. We need to keep that in our thinking. We see in this verse that the righteousness of God is offered to us apart from the law. Thus, this righteousness has been revealed in the gospel of grace. Why? Because legalism, law-keeping, can't produce the righteousness of God. And that's why in the Old Testament, when God gave the law to the nation of Israel, they tried, but God had to give the sacrificial system of sacrificing innocent animals along with the law. Because He knew they couldn't cut it. They'd never do it. But that's why Jesus Christ, for us, is the last sacrifice. God's not asking us to do because it's done. He's not asking us that we need to perform just to believe. And that's what makes this so wonderful to you and to me. And this is why we need to understand this more and more and more. Let's look at Romans 3:19 and 20. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight. Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why when the law was given and I couldn't perform, guilty. Guilty, Dave. That's what you need to see. Put a marker here and go with me to Galatians, if you would. Turn to the right to Galatians. Galatians is after Corinthians, before Ephesians. Galatians 2. Paul says in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ was a fool to die. He died in vain. And that's why no one can be righteous with God through the law. We need grace. We need the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross to save us from our sin because we can't do it. The law condemns, the law cannot save. Look at chapter 3, verse 21 of Galatians. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by law keeping. See? But no one's ever been saved by law keeping. That's why when Christ came, He took the penalty of the law upon Him, which was death. He died for us so that the work is now done and we can get in on it again through the grace of God, walking and depending upon Him. Go to the right to Philippians chapter 3. It says to the right of Ephesians, a couple of books to the right. Philippians 3. Here's Paul's testimony before he became after he got saved. Matter of fact, let's back up here for a minute and let's look at this. In verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh and what I can do, in other words, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I can beat that guy hands down. I more so. Well, Paul, tell us what you did that you're bragging in. Well, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law. I was so high in the dresser drawers of Judaism, I'm a Pharisee. You couldn't go any higher. Unless, of course, you were high priest. Okay? Concerning zeal, I was so zealous, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which was in the law, you know, people looked at me and said, that guy is blameless. He does it all. But notice what Paul says as he goes on in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Rubbish. Kind of English. Oh, rubbish. Okay? The King James says dung. He counts those things that he had gained in verses 4, 5, and 6 as dung. What do you do with that? Well, you need to flush it. That's what you need to do with it. Who wants to keep that? Right? And that's what he's saying right here. Oh, rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ, the end of verse 8 and verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. How do I get it? By faith, by believing, by trusting. That's how you get it. See? See, God will not be indebted to man for salvation. You cannot earn your way to heaven. That's the bottom line. Justification before God is a gift from God that is received apart from trying to keep the law or trying to do any kind of legalism in any way. Okay, let's move ahead. Here's what it is. Legalism is the mental attitude that seeks to earn or merit the blessings of God by religious rituals, good works, either for salvation, getting saved, or sanctification, living the Christian life. So, trying to do something to please God, that's legalism. That's the law. That's the essence of it. Okay? Number 3, justification before God. Thirdly, is witnessed by the Old Testament prophets, verse 21 says. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, anytime you see the words the law and the prophets in the Bible, it refers to the Old Testament and the teaching of that Testament. And that's why Jesus oftentimes referred to the law and the prophets. What did they say? He's referring to the Old Testament. And that's why anytime you see that, that's exactly what that means. And that's what it says right here, is witnessed to by the law and the prophets. Well, what did the Old Testament law and prophets have to say? That's the question. Okay? And the fact is that we are justified before God as a gift apart from trying to keep the law is revealed. It's witnessed by the Old Testament Scriptures. Thus it was revealed at the cross, and the Old Testament gave witness to this. Okay? Now, for example, Abraham, Genesis 15:6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I mean, Abraham, the first Jew, was justified when he believed in the Lord. That's exactly right. It means it was accounted to him for righteousness. Put to his account as righteousness and what he needs. See? And this is good to know. Abraham was justified by faith apart from law keeping. Here's another verse. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just, they shall live by faith. Okay, those who are justified, then to live by faith. Two Old Testament verses which prove that the law and the prophets set forth these things. And that's why the Old Testament Scriptures, Jesus said in Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He, Christ, expounded to them all the Scriptures and things concerning Himself. Now this is to the strangers. To the stranger, he's a stranger on the road to Emmaus, and he's talking to these two guys in Luke 24:27. He's pointing them back. What did Moses have to say? What did all the prophets have to say? And that's why in all the Scriptures, there were things concerning himself. Now, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, can you share some of those with me? This is hard to see, and I don't know why this one keeps showing up here, but it does. God promised to send a Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. God promised to send Christ. Secondly here, God shows Abraham as the family through which the Redeemer would come. Genesis 12:1, 2, and 3. Christ is that Redeemer. Christ is the eternal Son who was born of man, Isaiah 9:6. Christ was born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Christ healed the sick and gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and raised the dead, Isaiah 35:4 through 6 and Isaiah 61:1. Jesus Christ died exactly at the predicted time according to Daniel 9:24 to 27. Christ died on a cross, Psalm 22 states. Christ died with thieves, Isaiah 53:9 says. Christ was buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. Christ died not for his sins, he had none, but for our sins, Isaiah 53:5 and 6. And on we can go. Again, these scriptures prove again and again that the Old Testament predicted and revealed that the Christ would come, that he would die, and you get in on it through simple faith. Just turn to Hebrews as we want to keep turning to the right here and look at another passage. Hebrews 10. And here the writer of Hebrews is writing to saved Messianic Jews. Okay? Those who had lived in Jerusalem, who had trusted the Messiah as their personal Savior. And that's what the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is about. Notice he says in Hebrews 10:1, the writer says, "For the law, what we've been talking about, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect." In other words, those Old Testament sacrifices could cover sin, but could not make that person perfect or righteous and take away sin. See? For then, verse 2, would they have not ceased to be offered? Well, sure they would have. For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Why is that? Verse 4 tells us, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, Old Testament sacrifices, could take away sins." That's why Christ came. And that's why the Old Testament predicted His coming, and that He would come to die, take away our sins, once and for all. That's why those sacrifices under the Old Testament could cover sin, but they could not take away sin. Okay? Let's keep move ahead here again. Number 4, justification before God is required by faith, is acquired by faith alone. Let's go back to Romans 3 and look at verse 22. At least the first part of it. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Okay? "To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." And that's why we need to understand and we need to note that in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, the Old Testament sacrifices pictured and looked forward to the last sacrifice, Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament, we look back in faith. So both were saved by faith. Abraham believed God, trusted in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. "The just shall live by faith," Habakkuk 2:4 told us. And that's why in the New Testament we're seeing, we're looking back in faith, and that's why faith is the hand that receives the gift. That's why in every dispensation, at every time, people have only been justified by grace through faith. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices, oftentimes they didn't understand that Jesus would die on a cross. But when they sacrificed an innocent animal on the altar, that innocent animal pictured the innocent Son of God who would die. And although God revealed that much truth to them, when they operated in faith, they were actually looking forward, even unbeknown to them, in faith, and God accepted them on that basis. They were justified by faith. They understood that once and for all. Okay? Our flesh always wants to work, to do something for salvation, but we are declared righteous, how? By faith alone. Turn to the left here from Romans to John 6, two books left, Acts, John, John 6. Jesus had been performing miracles amongst the people, and this was now before the cross here. Okay? In John 6, 28 and 29, let's look at verse 26. "And Jesus answers them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. In other words, I filled your belly. You're just looking for another handout. Do not labor for the food which perishes, in other words, physical food, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Now this, notice what they said, verse 28 and 29. Then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They still had this working ethic in their mind. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you should believe in Him who He has sent. In other words, would you just put your faith in me? Would you trust in me? And again, this was before the cross on this side. They were still doing animal sacrifices. Christ had not yet died. He says, would you put your faith in me? In other words, I'm the Messiah. Now I'll go to the right to the next book, to Acts 16. That's why after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the same thing is said here in Acts 16 concerning the Philippian jailer who had put Paul and Silas in stocks and probably had beaten them. Okay? And they're in the prison. They're praying at night. We'll just jump in at verse 30. Well, let's jump in here. Verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, why would he do that? Because if you were a Roman guard or a Roman jailer and your prisoners escaped, what the Roman nation did to you would be bad. So he just thought, I'm just going to end it. I'm going to kill myself right now and get this over with, because they're going to probably skin me alive. Maybe. I don't know what they did, but it was going to be bad, and he knew it. So he draws his sword. He's about to plunge his sword into himself. But Paul, verse 28, called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Then he called for a light and ran in. I'm sure the dungeon was dark and dreary, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, join the church, get baptized, catechized, confirmed, and jump through the hoops. Is that what it says? No. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And that's because no church can save. See? Again, what did he want? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ before the cross, faith in Christ after the cross. That's how people are saved. Now, can anyone and everyone get in on this salvation? The answer is yes. In other words, what about Muslims? What about the Jew? What about the Hindu? What about the Buddhist? What about you? Well, me, that's what's important. Does God have different ways of justifying sinners based upon what religion they have raised in? The answer is no. No. God has one plan of salvation, one means of declaring sinners righteous, and every person in the world has equal access to God's grace, and that's why we need to trust in Him. Okay? Fifth point here. Justification before God is available to all. Isn't that what verse 22 says as you go back to Romans 3? Look there. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. See? Not two Gospels. There's only one Gospel for Jews and Gentiles. And they're all saved by the same message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. God's offer of salvation means by which He can justify unworthy sinners is available to all. People universally, it's available to them, but it's only given to those who what? Believe, the verse says. And that's in the active voice, which means you must choose to believe or you can't be saved. And that's one of the things at the fair, is I show the gospel to those people and they say, you know, I really see this. I've never understood this before. And I'd say, yeah, but now have you believed it? What do you mean? I said, well, you know, being in the world here is like being on the Titanic. After it struck the iceberg, most people want to arrange the deck chairs and play shuffleboard tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow for you. And that's why you need to get in the lifeboat. You need to pull away or you're going down with the ship. And that's why unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. And that's why I say, you know, God sent a lifeboat to earth. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross for you. And it's available to all. You can have it if you would simply believe it once and for all. Okay? But when it comes to God's gift of salvation, anyone can get in on this. In fact, it is God who declares that everyone take advantage of His offer. Now, how do we know this? Good question, huh? How about 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4? We'll just look up here. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires not some men, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's why if you not uncircle that word right there, all men to be saved, that sets forth an unlimited atonement. God didn't die just for the elect. He wants all men to be saved. This is very important that you understand that. Another verse, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Why does anybody have to die? Because people aren't willing to turn to God and be saved. They're not willing to repent of what they think of Jesus Christ so that they can be saved. Okay? Now, there are people who say Christ died for all, so are we all going to heaven? Is that true? The answer to that is no. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross makes all people savable, but it does not automatically save everyone. The righteousness of God is available to all, but must be responded to God, offer of salvation by faith. You must accept the gift offered to you. And that's why even in the Old Testament, Isaiah said, "Look through the Lord said through Isaiah, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Only God can save. And that's why the God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. We need to understand and we need to note that. Okay? All right, number 6 on your handout. Let's kind of move ahead here. We can keep moving. Justification before God is provided in spite of man's sins. Notice what verse 23 of Romans says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's grace is not withheld due to demerit on our part. You know, I don't deserve this. That's right. You don't deserve it. Okay? You don't deserve it. Sin is not the issue when it comes to salvation. And I've tried to teach this over and over again to people at the fair. Okay? Sin is not the issue. Why is that? It's because Jesus Christ paid for all sin once and for all. So, if sin is not the issue, what is the issue? Well, the Son is the issue. Have you trusted Him? And that's why it makes this so simple to understand and to grasp. So, justification before God is provided in spite of your sins, in spite of your demerit, in spite of your difficulty. Okay? Now, let's look at the Apostle Paul. I think I have this on overhead. Yes, the example of Paul in his demerits. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:9. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Well, I persecuted the church of God before I was a Christian. I mean, can persecutors of the church of God be saved? Sounds like they can. Okay. In Ephesians 3:8, he says, to me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you know what? Because I persecuted the church of God, I am the chief of sinners. No one's done worse than me. And if God could save me, He can save you. Wow, that's amazing. So justification before God is provided in spite of man's sins. Have you ever seen yourself as the chief of sinners? Well, I'm not that bad, right? You may not be as bad as Paul was, but you're as bad off as Paul. You're absolutely lost and need to be saved. That's what you need to see. That's what you need to understand. Number 7 on your handout. It is freely given by God's grace. Notice 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God freely offers salvation on the basis of His grace. Okay? The New American Standard says being justified as a gift by His grace. God's amazing grace. And that's why we need to understand what grace is again. And this is one of the questions on the survey. What does grace mean to you? Well, it's prayer, they say. It's this or it's that. Or it's something good. One guy said, I said, that's a pretty good answer. It is something good. It is something good. It's what you need, again. But we need to understand that grace is God's unmerited gift from God. It's His kindness. It's His love. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And although God owns everything, He bankrupted heaven by sending His Son to die for you. And that's why you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty, His death upon the cross, might become spiritually enriched by the grace of God. See? And that's why grace debunks lordship salvation. That says salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. No, it costs God everything, His Son. It costs you next to nothing. Grace is free. God gives it to you apart from your work. See? Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be a cost in life to follow the Lord. It costs Jesus Christ His life to save you from sin. And it costs God the degradation of His precious only begotten Son. And if you choose to follow the Lord, it'll be the grace of God that will motivate you to do that. And there may be a cost for you. People come and maybe look down on you and call you a Jesus freak. I mean, some people wonder why I'm at the fair. What are you doing here? Well, we're giving away the message of the cross. We're trying to get people saved by the grace of God. And they might look at me and think, what a fool. What a crazy. What are you doing that for? Because of what Christ did for me. I'm a debtor, like Paul said in Romans chapter 1. You know? I want to serve my Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? Justification before God, number 8, is accomplished by Christ's redemptive and propitiatory work. A couple of big words there. Redemption, redemptive and propitiatory work. Look at verses 24 and 25. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood or His death. How do we get in on it? Through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God passed over the sins which were previously committed. What does this word redemption mean? Okay, how can you be justified by God even though you are an unworthy sinner? It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means that someone had to pay the price. And that's why God sees all of us in the slave market of sin as lost. And through simple faith in Christ, God takes us, identifies us with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and then places us into Christ. Okay? Look at these. Look at Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice, how do we get in on that? According to the riches of His grace. Ooh, that's good. That's good. And that's why, where do you see yourself? Are you still a slave in the slave market of sin? Christ paid the redemptive price. Heaven said someone has to die. Either you die and go to hell forever, which means you'll never get out, or a substitute could die on your behalf, could pay the price for you. But if you see that, then you can exercise simple faith in Him and be saved and rescued. And that's why this propitiation means that heaven is satisfied. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. Okay? Understandable. Thus, redemption involves the payment of a ransom in order to set the individual free. And that's why using slavery as this picture is very, very good. A slave can never purchase themselves out of the slave market of sin. Could they? They needed someone outside of them, someone in spite of them, to do it for them. That's what God did. That's what Christ did. And that's why redemption involves the payment of a price. It also involves a change in ownership. I no longer belong to the slave master that misused and abused me, I now belong to Jesus Christ who died for me. Thus, I can live my life for the glory of God because I'm now a child of God through simple faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? Let me show you a couple of verses here. Well, I guess I don't have those verses. Let's go to 1 Peter. Let's look at that verse. I thought I had it on overhead, but I guess I don't. 1 Peter. What was the redemptive price? The precious blood of Christ. Okay? 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed, there's our word, with corruptible things like silver and like gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Well, what were we redeemed with? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. What? You mean Jesus Christ's death on the cross was foreordained before He ever created the world and brought it into being? Exactly. Why? Because He knew men would fall into the slave market of sin and they would need a Redeemer to come and pay for their redemptive price on Calvary's cross. See? And that's why I said redemption involves the payment of a ransom in order to be set free. Let's go back to Romans 3 again and look at these two verses. 3:24 and 25. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation in His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance He had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Okay? So what are we saying about propitiation here? Well, propitiation means that God's justice has to be rendered. Now, God loves man, but also hates sin. So how do you balance God's justice in all this? By Jesus Christ making the payment for you. God, in His grace, provided salvation for you in light of that. And that's why religion's approach to salvation is that you can go to a church or go to a priest in confession, have your baby baptized by a pastor or a priest or a rabbi or whatever, or you can realize that Christ paid for your sins once and for all on the cross. He said it's finished. Okay? And that's why I've talked to a number of people with this overhead at the fair. We've got this right there. You're religious, sir, ma'am. You think Jesus did 90%, now you have to do your 10%. That's salvation by works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, you can't be saved that way. Notice, it's not an earned reward, it's the gift of God. It's not about yourself, it's not of works, lest you could go around heaven saying, cock-a-doodle-doo. Did you see what I did? I threw a few bucks in a plate. I was baptized, I was catechized, I was confirmed. But God says Christ did 100% of the work. That means you're not involved in God's plan of salvation other than to believe it. And that's why sometimes people say, but yeah, isn't believing doing something? Yes, but it's with the mind, with your brain, you can believe. And that's why over and over again, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Why could Christ sit down? Because the work was finished. That's why. He paid for your sins and my sins once for all on Calvary's cross here. Okay? You can see we can get through this here. So what is propitiation means God makes, that Christ made a satisfactory payment and paid the price for you on Calvary's cross once and for all. Okay? Look at 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Yet if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ the righteous. What about Him? He Himself is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for or on behalf of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Again, unlimited atonement. Everybody can get in on this. Wow! This is amazing. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means that Christ paid the sin debt penalty once and for all in full. We don't have to pay. He paid it for us, and we can get in on it by God's amazing grace. Number 9, justification is obtained without God compromising His holy character. Look at verse 26 with me. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Wow, that's good. Okay? God did not compromise His holy character to save sinners. He did not put love ahead of justice. God didn't wink at sin. He didn't overlook sin. He didn't stop being holy. Instead, He made full and adequate payment for the sins in our substitute, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross. God remains absolutely just, and as a result, He can justify you and me the moment we place our faith in Christ. Second, number 10, justification before God excludes human pride. What does man have to contribute to salvation? Nothing but their sin. And that's why this is very humbling. God doesn't want your works. He wants to do it for you and give it to you. Okay? And that's why it's by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from deeds of the law. Okay? So what is then is the conclusion? An unworthy sinner is justified by faith apart from works. Verse 28 states that. I just read that. Okay? And that's why we can glory in Jesus Christ who did it for us. And secondly, God's plan of salvation is for everyone. Notice verses 29 and 30. Is He the God of the Jews only? No. He is not. Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jew by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentile, through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Okay? So our time is kind of gone. We're going to end this here tonight. We're going to pray, and we're going to think about celebrating the Lord's Supper here tonight. And I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians